As you think of your own life, if someone said to you, tell me how you came to know God, what would you say? Would you have anything to say? Or would you say, I don't even know if I am a Christian or not? I want to look at Paul's conversion experience. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 9 this morning. And we're going to start reading with verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now this chapter deals mainly with Paul's conversion. And Luke, as he's writing the first chapters of Acts, he emphasizes Peter. Peter was the great leader. But actually, Luke didn't spend that much time with Peter. He spent most of his time with Paul, and Paul is sort of his special hero. And he's going to introduce Paul now in the last part of Acts, beginning with chapter 13 especially. He focuses on Paul and on his ministry for the Lord. So here we're going to see Paul and his experience, and we start with verse 1. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And we'll stop with the reading there. Remember, we were introduced to Paul at the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was killed, Paul was one, and at that time his name is Saul. He's called Saul, which is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. Saul stood there, and he agreed with the stoning, and it says the men who stoned Stephen laid their coats at Paul's feet, and he watched them. He was consenting. He was agreeing with what was being done. And he saw Stephen stoned. He saw him looking up to heaven, saying, I see the Son of Man standing. He heard Stephen say, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. He heard him say, Lord, lay not this charge to this sin to their charge. And then he saw Stephen die. He fell to the ground. He was broken and crushed by the stones, and Stephen died. And Paul saw that. Now he's continuing on, and he is just almost insanely angry against the Christians. Persecuting them. Breathing out threats and murder, it says, against the disciples of the Lord. He hated Christianity. He hated Christians. He wanted to do everything he could to blot out this. He felt that this was a curse, that it was wrong, that Judaism was correct, that Jesus was not the Messiah, and he wanted to stamp out Christianity. He was such a fanatic, he wasn't content just to work in Israel or in Jerusalem. He went to the high priest, he says, give me letters to have authority. I want to go to these other countries. I want to go to Syria. I want to go to Damascus. I want to find any amongst the Jews there that are converting, and he says, I'm going to bring them back in chains to Jerusalem. We'll try them, and we'll see that they're punished, and if they don't recant, we'll see them executed. He was just wild in his hatred of Christianity. Kind of amazing when you think of it. It speaks here, it describes them. He found any who were of the way. An interesting way to describe Christians. Those who were of the way. You know, Christianity isn't just something you do for an hour on Sunday. Being a Christian doesn't mean, Well, you go to church for an hour. And the rest of the week, you know, you live your life just any way you wish, ignoring God. But when you come to receive the Lord Jesus, you enter into a new life pattern. You put your life under God's control. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We were singing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And really, as when you accept the Lord Jesus, what you're saying is, I want to become a follower of Him. I want to be like Him. I want to live like Him. So that as people look at me, even though I fail in some ways, they'll see something of Jesus in me and something of the life of Jesus, something of His love, and something of His holiness. They'll see that in me. And so these people are described, these Christians are described as being those who are of the way. A new way of life. A life lived for God. And Saul now is on his way to Damascus, and he's deeply concerned to destroy, to blot out. He viewed Christianity, he viewed this teaching like a cancer that was eating away at Judaism, eating away at the Jewish population. And he thought, what we've got to do is just cut it out. And I don't think he was a murderer by nature. I don't think he was just vicious in this way, but he thought, this is such a terrible thing. We've got to stop it, and if necessary, we'll use force, we'll threaten these people, and if they'll recant, if they'll turn away and say, well, okay, I don't believe in Jesus, I'll renounce that, we'll let them live, but if they don't, we'll see them executed. We're going to stamp this thing out. Now, I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy and read his own testimony here. Now, this is written about, 30 years later or so, 1 Timothy. And Paul, as he's writing here, describes his experience. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, into the service, His service. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now he says, this is what I was. He says, I was a blasphemer. I slandered the name of Jesus. I spoke against the name of God as revealed in Jesus. I was hostile. I was a persecutor. And so for this section, I call Paul the mad persecutor. He was insanely angry and just furious against Christianity. Now, you might wonder, he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Can you be sincere and be wrong? Can you really be a religious fanatic and be wrong? Can you be so wholehearted and sincere and actually be wrong? You know, sincerity is no sign of being right. I remember some time back in the cartoon strip Peanuts, Charlie Brown, after a baseball game, was saying to some of the others, he said, how could we lose when we were so sincere? He said, we were so sincere, we lost. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can lose and be sincere, and you can be religious and be sincere and be wrong, absolutely wrong. And Saul here says, I was wrong, absolutely wrong. I was fighting God. But he says, I was sincere, no doubt about that. I really thought at that time I was doing the will of God. And maybe you, as you look back on your life, maybe you have to say, there was a time when I was very sincere. And yet I was wrong. I was completely wrong. You know, there was a Chinese woman who came here to school a few years ago, she came as a Buddhist. And she was very frank. This was her belief. This was the way she grew up. This is what she believed. She was a Buddhist. A lovely person. A very fine, intelligent woman. A woman of character. But you know, while she was here going to school and all, she began attending a Bible study. She heard the Word of God. And she came to the point where she realized, I've been wrong in my thinking. And I need to accept Christ, and He's the way. He's the truth. And she accepted the Lord Jesus. And she wrote us a letter after she went back home. And she said, I came to this country a pagan, and I've gone back a Christian. But you know, when she came, she was sincere. I don't doubt her sincerity. I don't doubt that, you know, she thought she was right. She thought Buddhism was right. She thought her belief was right. And she was wrong. You can be sincere and be wrong. Now, our responsibility is to point out to people, if they are wrong, you know, that they are wrong. And what the truth is. And we do this in love. We do it in a gracious way, hopefully. But nevertheless, people have to see that. And Paul says here, I did it ignorantly. Now, as he journeyed, he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's coming along, he has this tremendous experience. His light shone around him. And he falls to the ground. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's on his face, and he realizes this voice is from heaven. God is trying to get my attention. But he didn't understand. He thought, what does he mean? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He was respectful because he realized this voice from heaven, there's some supernatural power. He says, who are you? You say, I'm persecuting you. Who are you? And the voice comes back, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. The one that you're determined to destroy here on earth and to see people who are believing in me executed and martyred. I'm here in heaven and I'm speaking to you, Saul. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then the voice says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, in some of your Bibles, this may not appear in this passage, but it does appear in his testimony when he gives it in Acts 26:14. What God says here, I'm goading you. I've been doing this for a while. Now, a goad, in case you don't know what it is, it was a sharp, pointed kind of a hook that a man who was driving cattle could use to just give them a little prick, a little punch with it, a little stroke with it to make the cattle move or do what he wanted. Today, often in running cattle in and out of pens, they'll use a prod with an electric jolt. But the same idea. God says, you've been kind of stubborn. You've been like a stubborn cow or a bull, and I've been trying to get your attention. And I've been giving you these messages to wake you up and to get you thinking about what you're doing. And I'm sure one of them must have been Stephen himself. How could Paul forget Stephen's death? You know, here's this man with his face shining as an angel, and the stones are raining upon him, and he's being broken and battered, but he's looking up to heaven. He's putting himself in the hands of God. He's praying for the Lord to forgive the people that are stoning him. And it must have, I don't think that Saul could ever quite forget that. In his thinking, he'd go back and he'd think, my, what an amazing way to die. And others, other Christians, when he persecuted them, when he imprisoned them and that, to hear their testimonies, I'm sure time and again he heard them speak of the Lord Jesus. And saw them take that suffering in a loving way. And the Lord says, I've been trying to get your attention, Saul, for quite a while. Now you better listen. And really, this was a crisis for Saul. This was the moment of truth. Now the Lord Jesus says, I want you to know, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You better listen. And Saul at that moment is broken. It says he was trembling and astonished. So I call this section a broken believer. He was broken, he was trembling before the Lord. He was repentant at that moment, I believe. The truth came home to him. I am wrong. I have been fighting against God. I've been going the wrong road completely. And it's devastating for a person to realize this. You know, we go along through life, we rationalize, we defend ourselves, we excuse our sin, and we build up this protection around ourselves to justify the direction we're going. And I tell you, when finally the Lord gets your attention and you realize, I've been completely wrong, it's a breaking experience. And you realize, God is right and I'm wrong. And so he's here as a broken man, repentant before really the living God and before the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where you, as you stood before God, realized, I have been wrong. I've been a sinner. And I'm on my way to hell. I'm without God and without hope. And I desperately need God's forgiveness. And Saul, as he was here, you know, just this revelation to him, really. And the opening of his eyes spiritually so that he realized, I thought I was right. But I am wrong, absolutely wrong. And that's an amazing experience. And it's very necessary to salvation. Repentance. I remember when I was saved, that afternoon the truth hit me, came home to me. We were religious people. I'd been baptized as a baby, and we had gone to church. And we thought of ourselves as good people. Like a lot of people do that are in that situation. In fact, years ago, it's kind of interesting, a cousin of mine, who was also in this particular church up in Minnesota, was saying to me, he said, you know, he said, we were living in Oklahoma at the time. He was saying to me, well, you're doing a good work down there. He says, they probably need it. But up here, we don't need it. We're good people, see. We're good church people. I don't know what he thought of Oklahoma people, but he thought they needed it. But up here, we're good people. We're church people. We've been baptized. And we really don't need that message. How blind you can be, see. But I remember that afternoon when I realized my baptism, my going to church, none of these things will help me at all. I'm lost. On my way to hell, just as much as if I never belonged to church or never baptized or anything else. And that truth hit Saul at this moment. He just realized, I have been wrong. And if you go, for example, to Philippians, he tells about how good he was, how strict he was. He was a Pharisee, and he'd been circumcised the eighth day, and he'd done all these things. And then he says, all these things, he says, I counted to be but manure, dung, in order to gain Christ. I turned away from that. So it's a tremendous revelation. And here he comes to that point where he's trembling, he's astonished, he's amazed. It seems like his whole life is crumbling before him. Everything he's trusted, he realizes, is wrong. And what he needs is Christ. Not his works, not his circumcision, nothing else will do. He says then, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord says to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Submission. In Romans 10:9, he says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And really, now, here Saul turns from being a rebel and fighting against the Lord and hating the very name of Jesus, a rebel against everything that Christ stood for. And now he's submissive. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord says, go into the city of Damascus. He goes. He's passed from being a rebel to being in complete submission to the Lord Jesus. What an amazing thing. You know, you think of it, conversion is an amazing experience. And here, when you see Saul, who was so mad and so angry and so defiant against Jesus and everything he taught, and now he's broken before him, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he starts then to obey. He enters a life of submission. It's beautiful to see. So different from simply joining church. You know, you can join church and be a rebel all the time. You may put on your Sunday suit for an hour. The rest of your life, you can live for yourself. You can do your thing. You can say, it's my life, and I live it the way I wish. Don't tell me how to live. And you can be a complete rebel and be a church member. Very different to be converted and to come to this point where you acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Have you been to that point? Can you say, as you look back on your life, you know, there was a time when, like Saul, I wasn't on the road to Damascus, but I can remember the point where I quit being a rebel and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm through fighting you. I'm through resisting you. I'm through excusing what I've been doing. Lord, what do you want me to do? Before that time, maybe you cursed and you took Christ's name in vain time and again. Your mouth was filthy. Now you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Before that time, maybe you said, it's my life and I can do what I wish. If I want to get drunk, I'm not hurting anyone but myself, and I can do what I wish. When you met the Lord Jesus, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he goes into Damascus. Now he's physically blind. He was in such a trauma. I don't know just, you know, what happened exactly, but he was physically blind. He could not see. He stands up and he says to the men, you'll have to lead me. I can't see anything. And they led him by the hand into Damascus, took him to this house, and he's there in the house waiting. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat. He just waits. It was such a tremendous experience for him. He was kind of almost in a state of shock, I think. His whole life, everything he'd studied, everything he'd learned, all the way he'd been living, everything was just crumbling. And here was something completely new. Jesus is Lord. All that I've said is not true is true. I've cursed people who said Jesus is Lord. I've said to them, you're wrong, and this is a lie, and Jesus is an imposter. And now I'm saying Jesus is Lord. So he was almost, for those 3 days, almost like in a state of shock. And then the Lord, let's start reading here with verse 10 and read on in the story. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he's praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. When he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. What an amazing change in this man. He now is the obedient preacher. He's one who's proclaiming this message he's fought so against, he's hated, he's despised. And Ananias is the one who comes to him now, to the first Christian, really, that he talks with since he has been converted. Ananias was reluctant to go at first. He says, I've heard about him. He's wild. I've heard what he's doing in Jerusalem. I've heard about all the Christians that he's put in prison. I've heard about those that he's tried to have executed. He's come here. The message has gone out through the Christian community. Be careful. Watch out for Saul. He's going to try to get you. The Lord says, look, go. And Ananias, you know, is beautifully submissive. I wonder if he thought, does God know what he's doing? You know, he wants me to go to this man who's come here to capture us and to take us away to be tried. He wants me to go to him. And he wants me to go because he is going to be a special vessel for God to use in bringing this message to others. He's going to even stand before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He's going to suffer for my sake. This man who spent the last days now, or months, however long the period was, fighting Christianity tooth and nail. Yes, God says, that's what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take this one who was such a crazy rebel against me, and he's going to be one of my greatest preachers. And so Ananias goes to him. And as he went, and he comes into the room, he enters his house, he puts his hands on Saul. Here's the man now who he had feared, who he was afraid was going to lay hands on him and bind him. He goes up to him and he puts his hands on him. And he says, Brother Saul. What an amazing thing. Brother Saul. I think it was the first one Saul had ever heard call him brother, a Christian. Just a short time before, Saul had been the worst enemy of Christianity. And now Ananias goes up to him and says, Brother Saul. And I think Saul's heart must have just rejoiced. Yes, I'm a brother. I'm a brother. I'm part of the family of God. I'm no longer your enemy. I'm a brother. And he says, God has sent me that you may receive your sight. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the scales, it says, like scales, like scabs, I take it, fell from his eyes. He could see. And interesting, the first thing that he did, it says he arose and was baptized. The one who was such a rebel is now determined to obey, and he says, I want to be baptized. Didn't even eat. Hadn't eaten for 3 days. He says, I want to be baptized. I've fought against Christianity. Now I want the whole world to know I've accepted Jesus as Lord. And he was baptized. beautiful obedience. And I like the wholeheartedness of Saul. You know, Christians didn't have to go around to him for about 3 months and say, you know, Saul, you ought to think about being baptized. You know, you become a Christian, maybe you should be baptized. They didn't have to plead with him or just keep working on him and exhorting him. When Saul saw something the Lord wanted him to do, he says, I just want to do it. I want to do it. And right away, he's baptized. Then he ate, he was strengthened. And he spent some time with the disciples. It must have been an exciting time. And the amazing change. We're still kind of amazed how people can change people. How the Lord can change people. People can sometimes work on people too and try to change them. But in this case, these Christians, here's this one who they've heard about, who has been known for persecuting Christians, and he comes among them, and Ananias says, he's our brother now. Don't be afraid, he's our brother. Welcome him and love him. And he was brought into the family of God. And he goes out and he begins preaching immediately, proclaiming, goes into the synagogues. He was fearless. I didn't say, well, you know, I better take a while here and sort of catch my breath. It seemed like almost immediately he begins witnessing, and he goes into the synagogues, and he knows he's going to lay himself open now to persecution himself. Because the word has come, have nothing to do with Christians, and this is a false message, and yet Saul goes into the synagogues and he preaches boldly the Lord Jesus, proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. What an amazing change. God can change people. I think it's always exciting to see a life turned around and changed. And some people have certain habits they've gotten into that are very devastating, very addicting, maybe drugs, maybe alcohol. And it's amazing to see people like that have the hold broken in their lives so they're free from that. See the changes. But you know, Saul didn't have that kind of addiction. He wasn't a drunkard. He could say, as touching the law, blameless. He says, I've lived a good life. But it was with regard to Christ that the tremendous change was seen. And we can see this in religious people, you know, in good people. A difference of attitude toward the Lord Jesus. A love for the Lord Jesus. My father was a religious man all his life. But I never really heard him pray until after he was 70. At 70, he really turned to the Lord. And now I can hear him pray. And the last time I heard him pray, this last summer, he was thanking the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And there was love for the Lord Jesus. He wasn't just saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and rattling off the Lord's Prayer. He was praying from his heart and expressing love for the Lord Jesus. That's a tremendous change. Because when I accepted the Lord years ago, he was opposed, he was hostile, he was angry, he was indignant. I was a good person. He'd seen me baptized as a baby. I didn't need that stuff. And now to see him too expressing love for the Lord and appreciation. Now, that's a tremendous change, see? So it isn't always just external habits or something like that. There's basically a change of attitude toward the Lord Jesus and a love for him and a desire to please him. That marks Saul. Doesn't mark your life. That's the sign of true salvation. Paul himself said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And the sign of being a Christian is loving the Lord Jesus. We used to have a woman in our Bible study some years ago, and she come to know the Lord and was growing. She belonged to one of the first churches in this town. And she, one day she came to me and she said, "You know, it's funny. It's odd," she said, "but after church, I sometimes try to talk to some of the church people about the Lord Jesus," and she said, "they don't want to talk about it. They want to talk about the baseball game or football or something. They don't want to talk about Jesus." Ah, Paul says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. This is a sign of real conversion. And here Paul is preaching Jesus is the Christ. Now, he becomes persecuted. The one who was a persecutor now is persecuted. The one who was a hunter is now hunted. And you see this in Damascus. It says in verse 23, "After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now he's on the receiving end of persecution. "Their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him." They said, "If he tries to get out of the city, we've got men stationed here. He tries to get out, go out through the gates, we're going to apprehend him and we're going to kill him." "The disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Hellenists so that they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So now he's finding out what it means to be persecuted. And he leaves the city in kind of a humble way. City of Damascus. They put him in a basket. Lower him over the wall. And he escapes. He gets away. And it was just the beginning of persecution for Paul. All through his life, he was persecuted time and time again. And the Jews hated him. You know, I think especially if someone becomes a turncoat, people are even more angry. And the Jews hated Paul in a special way because he'd been one of their leaders. He'd been a rabbi. He'd been one who was so active in persecuting Christianity. Now he turns about and he's preaching it. And they hated Paul. And they were determined to kill him if they could. And so they hounded him wherever he went. And when he went to Jerusalem and was preaching there, in time the persecution is heavy and the disciples send him away, they send him off to Tarsus and he spends some time there. Now the last part of the chapter touches on Peter. And we'll just mention that rather briefly. Two wonderful miraculous acts. In one case he heals Aeneas. Aeneas was a man living in Lydda. And he'd been bedridden 8 years. And Peter comes in and says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And the man is wonderfully healed. The last part of the chapter, they hear about Peter being there. This is in Joppa. They have a woman there named Dorcas, a beautiful Christian woman. And she died. So they say, "Send for Peter." And they send for Peter, and he comes, and when he comes in, he kneels down and prays in verse 40, and then he says, "Tabitha, arise," and she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he raised this woman to life who had been dead. Amazing miracles, the power of God working. And it says, many believed on the Lord. Saul's conversion. As we think of our own lives, as you think of your life, do you have a conversion experience? Can you look back and say, there was this time when I met God, this time when I realized I was going the wrong way, when I realized I was a sinner, when I realized I was fighting against God, and a time when I submitted and I accepted Him and I bowed low and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I've entered this life now of obeying the Lord instead of fighting against Him. It's a great thing to be saved. Great thing to know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. And this started Saul now on this wonderful life of serving God. A life that was very useful. He was tremendously useful to God during the rest of his life. He was a man in his early 30s when he got saved, and he lived to be probably in his middle 60s and served the Lord for over 30 years there. But a powerful witness for the Lord. And if he came to the end of life, he could say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, could say, I've fought the good fight. He says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to face the Lord. I hope you can look back on your life, and I hope, too, that you're glad to tell others. Saul loved to tell others how he was saved. And it got better as he went along, almost.